A lot of times over the last several years, Kevin Trimble has been given a hard time because one time, before I even got here, I guess during a lesson, was it?
Yeah, or, up there.
Oh, up here in front of everybody. He mispronounced Sadducees as Sadducees. And he's been given a hard time over that ever since. Well, this morning, I teach the elementary age Sunday school class, first through fifth grade, and it's all boys at this point. And so after our lesson, we went outside, out in the back of the parking lot, and we're playing a kickball-ish type game, but they had to answer a question about the lesson before I would pitch the ball to them. And it was the issue where Jesus had the... He was teaching in the house, and the guys dug a hole through the roof and lowered the paralytic down, and that the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And I said to one of the boys just before I pitched the ball, I said, "Okay, who were the people that had a problem with what Jesus had to say?" And he goes, "Like the Fricassees or something?" I think he was thinking about food. Do you remember cliffhanger television episodes? I don't know if they still do that anymore, but when I was a kid, they would have these cliffhanger endings for television episodes. I remember, I don't even know how young I was. I had to be pretty young because I think it was like the Hardy Boys, Nancy Drew Mystery Hour at one point. They'd come and the car was hanging literally off the edge of a cliff, and then they end the episode. So you're like, "Wait a minute, what's going on?" And they'll pick it up later again. They would just do this all the time. My sister and I were watching a show when, and again, I don't remember how old I was. That's just a way for me to hide my age when I'm telling you these shows. We were watching The $6 Million Man. Do you guys remember The $6 Million Man? Anybody? Okay. At the end of one of the episodes, Jamie Summers, his girlfriend, the woman who becomes the bionic woman in the spinoff show, she dies at the end of one of the episodes. And we were like, "Wait a minute. She can't die. She has her own TV show that takes place after this." And not only was it the end of the... I mean, they're like in the hospital and the beep, 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 you know. And they just end not only the episode right then, it's the season finale. So we've got to wait all summer long before you can find out what in the world happens. And we're like, "We know she can't die. She's got her own show." The Bible has a cliffhanger in it. I don't know if you're familiar with that. The same guy who wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts. He wrote it as a continuation. And when, if you remember back to the cliffhanger shows, they don't just pick up right where they left off. They always go, "Previously on this television show," and they show you like a 3-minute snippet to catch you up on what happened last time. Well, Luke actually does that in the beginning of Acts. He doesn't actually say "last time" on the Bible, but he says, you know, "This is what we were talking about before," and we're going to do a series through not the whole book of Acts, but a few select portions of the book of Acts over the next several weeks. And we're going to start off, I was looking at where to pick up, and I thought, well, there's no place like the beginning. So we're actually going to pick up in Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1 and going through verse 11 today. And then we'll take select pieces out of Acts over the next several weeks, and we're going to do a series on that because it is pretty much, it's not a full history of the early church because it's largely centered around just a few people's things that go on, but it is a pretty good thing to hear about how the church got started. So turn with me. Actually, before we get into Acts, I want to read to you how the Gospel of Luke ends. In Luke 24, verses 50 and 51, it says, "Then he," Jesus, "led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Well, a couple of verses later, the story ends. And it's a bit like those cliffhangers from the 70s. By the way, I don't watch current television, and what I do watch is a lot of British television. Are they still doing cliffhangers? Is that a thing anymore? No? Yes? Okay, I guess it depends on what you watch. But anyway, we're going to pick up where that kind of just abruptly lets off. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Luke is writing here, and if you had read in the beginning of his Gospel of Luke, he is addressing his Gospel to a certain individual. And he addresses the second half of the story, and it wasn't intended to be, okay, I'll give you this one, and then in a couple years I'll give you the rest. They actually are meant to be a pair, a set, but it's like one book finishes, and then it picks up again in the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Like I said, this is meant to be a companion piece to the Gospel of Luke. He sent them to this one guy named Theophilus, which can either mean loved of God or lover of God. But it was a real person, a believer whom Luke knew. And he wanted to bless him with a complete telling of the gospel story so that he would know exactly what it was that happened. Of course, he sent this to this guy was a believer years and years later, because he's giving him, this is what happened. Here's when Jesus was here on earth, and here's after he left what we did and what the apostles did through the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning of Acts, he kind of recaps where he left off. In his last book, he points out that in the gospel, he was telling how Jesus began to do and teach things. Meaning that there was a lot left for Jesus to do and teach after that time. And this is true. After Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just go right back into heaven. He spent 40 days proving to them who he really was and teaching them a lot more things. In Luke, in the gospel, at the end, it almost seems like he did all this stuff and then went right back up into heaven right on Easter Sunday after he rose from the dead. But we see here that it was spread out. All these things were things that he did over 40 days before he went back up into heaven. Then it came time for Jesus to teach and show them things through the Holy Spirit. He had taught them personally, firsthand, while he was there with them, but then after he went back into heaven, he was still teaching them and showing them things through the Holy Spirit. He had told them just before he went back up into heaven that they should not go anywhere or do anything until they had received the Holy Spirit, which would come in just a few days. And this is how clueless the apostles were. You know, it's kind of fun. We get the example of hindsight, but it's kind of fun to look at how dumb the apostles were throughout the Gospels and in the early part of Acts. They just didn't get a lot of things. Even after everything that they had seen and done, after witnessing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when he was about to go back up into heaven, they're still asking him, so now you're going to return the kingdom of Israel. Now you're going to, you know, make us a superpower again. You're going to make Israel great again, and we're going to be a power, and we're going to have, you know, good jobs, and everybody will be important, and we get to be in the cabinet. That's going to happen now, right? And I just think Jesus must have been going, really, Father? Really? They still don't get it? I died for these guys and they're this dumb. But he just says, it's not for you to know. They still didn't understand that the kingdom wasn't going to be a physical kingdom like in the time of David. After all of this, they were still that bad off. Then Jesus gives them a command, which seems to be in direct contradiction to a command which he had given them earlier in his ministry. When he sent them out two by two earlier on among the people to teach them and heal and cast out demons, he had said to them in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, he had said, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, the sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, now he's telling them that they clearly have a new mission. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus tells them that after the coming of the Holy Spirit, it will now be their job to be taking the gospel message to all the earth. They should start local in that very city, then outward into Judea, then outward from there into Samaria, and then beyond that to all the nations, everywhere on the planet. And as we're going to see over the next several weeks, that's pretty exactly what they did. They, of course, weren't perfect about it, but it's what they did. And they kind of needed a little bit of a kickstart. Just as the apostles were kind of slow to pick up on, well, pretty much everything, they were a little bit slow to pick up on what Jesus was telling them to do here. He gives them this instructions. I want you guys to go to Jerusalem. You're going to get the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to do this, this, and this. And then he goes up into heaven. And what do they do? Were they saying, wow, this is going to be so awesome. What on earth is this new power going to mean? What's it going to be for us? I mean, we already were able to cast out demons and heal people. He says we're going to receive a new power? What's this going to be like? Were they doing all that? Nope. They were standing around, looking up into the sky as it went up, going, boy, he's getting really high now. Can you still see him? Is that him? You got better eyes than me, John. You're younger. Is that Jesus there floating away? Or is that a bird? Can't be a plane. They're standing around being idiots, just staring into the sky. And so two angels get sent down and they're like, hello? Did you guys not even hear? You've got stuff to do and you need to get ready because you've only got a few days before you're off on a mission for the rest of your lives. And they send them back into Jerusalem to start getting ready because this is a big job. They weren't supposed to be standing around with their hands in their pockets waiting for something to just fall in their laps. Now, some people might be thinking, hey, wait, they didn't actually do what he said to do. The apostles just stayed in Jerusalem. And Paul went to the Gentiles. Well, in chapter 8 of Acts, we do see that the church was scattered, but that the apostles did stay in Jerusalem. And we do read later on that some of the apostles, specifically Peter and perhaps James the Lesser, were still in Jerusalem years later, when Paul was on his missions throughout modern Turkey and Greece. But we don't hear much about the other apostles, at least in the rest of Acts. Acts focuses primarily on Peter and Paul. One reason that I think that we don't hear a whole lot about them is because many of them had gone out into the world just exactly as Jesus had commanded them to be his witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We don't know from Scripture what happened to the majority of the apostles. We know that James, the brother of John, was killed fairly early on, put to death by the sword. But the other ones it doesn't talk a lot about, and I think that's because they were gone. They left, they went out, and they did things. And we have information from other sources that we have no reason to think are not true that tell us a lot about what the majority of the apostles did do. Sometimes I think that, especially in conservative churches, we say, well, it's just the Bible. So if it's not in the Bible, it didn't happen. But there are a lot of sources after the Bible that we don't rely on the same way we do Scripture. They're not authoritative. But we have no reason to doubt some of these histories of what the apostles did. Speaking of doubting, the apostle Thomas, remember him? Every history that we've heard about him says that he did some evangelism in northern Africa, a little bit there, and then he went, we have no reason to doubt Thomas, went eastward. He went through Syria, Armenia, Persia, and even down into India, and it is said that that is where he met his end, that he was martyred in India, witnessing to people there. One of the apostles went, according to histories that have come down, clear up into what is today Russia. Others we know went into Turkey and Greece and other areas in there. And here's a funny thing. When the Apostle Paul is writing his book to the church in Rome, he specifically says, he didn't start that church. You know, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he didn't start that church. He says in there, I wanted to visit you guys, but my intent was to work where nobody else had already started a church. By the time he sends the letter to the church in Rome, they're a well-established church clear over in Europe. There are histories of some of the apostles going down across the Mediterranean edge of Africa, clear to the west coast of Africa. And here's the kicker, guys. There were churches in these places that when the first European missionaries got to those places, there were already Christian communities established. Ethiopia, India, with no understanding of, other than the legends that they said, well, Thomas came here and started this church. And if that's the first time the missionaries are going there and there's already people there, do we have any reason to doubt that any of that happened? I'm not saying it's authoritative, but those churches didn't just jump there. The apostles listened to what their command was from the Lord. He said, start in Jerusalem, and they did. Go out into all of Judea, and they did. Go into Samaria, and they did. We know that in the book of Acts. And he says, and then all of the world. Now, did they get to all the world? They didn't. It did not get to all the world. We know that. Nobody had a ship could make it over to America. Didn't happen, despite what the Mormons say. As far as our knowledge goes, they got no further east than Armenia and India. None of the apostles made it into Asia. Hey, it's a big place. I mean, China. Asia's a big area, and they were on foot. They didn't make it into northern Europe. They didn't make it into southern Africa. But they started in the middle, and walking, maybe riding a donkey, they made it to huge, huge portions of the world. And because of their work, they converted the Roman Empire to Christianity. In the little over 300 years, the world had changed completely because they were following what they were told. And we think, quite frankly, that that's awesome. But you're probably sitting there going, okay, nice history lesson, but what does this have to do with me? Well, nothing, I suppose, unless you think that maybe the Great Commission applied to more than just the apostles. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, if you think that that only applied to 12 guys, then it doesn't really have much application to you. But if you take your Christianity seriously, then that applies to you and me as much as it did to the apostles. Now, what are we supposed to be doing with that? We're supposed to be going and baptizing and teaching to all the ends of the earth. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, that's why we have all these missionaries we support. Those missionaries are great to have in places like China, where we support a missionary, like South America, where we support a missionary, like Eastern Europe, where we support a missionary, and all the other places where we support missionaries. Who are the missionaries in Grant County? They're you and they're me. Now, I got a little bit of a shock this morning. As I was walking up the hallway, one of the guys came out to me and said, "Hey, there's a guy in here who asked if you'd baptize his dog." Not a joke. It's my friend Steve, and it's an ongoing thing from something that happened, 20 years ago, 18 years ago, something. Somebody who was a little bit odd. "No, I will not baptize your dog. If your dog needs a bath, you wash him. But what I will do is baptize any repentant sinner who says, I have sinned and need to turn back to God." And it isn't something just the preacher does. Any Christian can baptize a repentant sinner. And it is my hope that if maybe you're not comfortable with that aspect of it, you want to bring them to me, by all means, you fish them, he'll clean them, I'll dunk them. But we're supposed to be bringing people to Christ, teaching them everything, teaching them to repent, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're here for. I preached it a little bit last week. I'm preaching it more this week. If you don't want to hear this, it's probably not the right church for you, because we are here to worship God and bring other people to Jesus Christ. That is what the book of Acts talks about happening, and that is what you and I exist for in this world. It is my hope that you will take this message to everybody you know. Is that always easy? No. Some people you know are going to be antagonistic towards it. I was told last week, you know, I was talking about bringing the gospel to Jewish people, and somebody in this room said to me, "Hey, I got a really good friend who's Jewish." And they said, "Hey, that's the one thing we ain't talking about, is religion." And my advice was, and I don't know if this will work, maybe it will, maybe it won't. My advice was, don't tell them about Jesus. Can you believe that? I told them, don't tell them about Jesus. I said, ask them about their faith. Because people love to tell you about what they think. And then after they've spent 25, 30, 40, 80 minutes telling you about what they think, they might say, so how's that compare with what you believe? I don't know if that'll work. If they're not open to it, you got to figure out a way to wiggle on in there. If they're open to it, teach them the word. Teach them what they need to know. Bring them to repentance, because at the end of the end, there's only two places. And everybody ain't going to heaven. I don't care what Joel Osteen thinks. Jesus Christ said that there is only one way to heaven, and it is through him. If you personally have not accepted Christ, I invite you to do so right now. The praise team is going to come. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And my invitation is for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Please stand as they lead us in song.